Good morning, everybody. Pastor Steve here. Thank you for being with me. We are in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians today, and this chapter deals with a subject that is just so unique. I'll just say it that way. Paul has been dealing with the divisiveness in this church over who their favorite pastor was, other things like that. And now he really begins dealing with various issues that were problems in this church. And the first one is a sexual sin where a man is sleeping with his stepmother. Verse 1 of chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And the word has his father's wife is a euphemism for he's having sex with his dad's wife, his stepmother. And he goes on to mention that this was severely frowned on even in secular culture there in Corinth, which was in Greece. So Greek culture thought this was really abhorrent. And yet this church wasn't too bothered by it. Verse 2, you have become arrogant or puffed up, blown up with air, and have not mourned instead. There's no grief among you about this, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. They were proud of it in a sense. Maybe that's too strong a statement, but it was this idea that it wasn't bothering them. They were not grieving over it, mourning over it. They were not taking any disciplinary action with this church member who was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. And it's almost as if they were proud of their love for that man and their acceptance of that man, et cetera. Because you have to understand that the city of Corinth was known for just rampant sexual immorality, the common religion of that area. It was part of worship. It was known that they thought a husband should have his mistress or multiple mistresses for pleasure, concubines to take care of him, and his wife to bear him legitimate children. So, I mean, sexual sins, homosexuality, there was nothing in this particular culture, although they did frown on sleeping with your stepmom. But it just seems that for whatever reason, they thought, wow, we're very kind and accepting, even more so than the culture we came out of. And they were not wanting to deal with it. There was just this level of tolerance. And Paul, and he confronts them about this in verses 3 and following and says, no, this is not acceptable. You have to deal with it. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 real quickly. He says, for I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, he said, I'm not there with you, but I am in my spirit, my mind, and my heart, and so on, have already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. I've already determined what needs to be done as if I was actually there in the church in Corinth with you. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, when the church comes together, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So what is Paul saying do with this sinning church member, sleeping with his stepmom? He says you must deliver him over to Satan. Now that does not mean take away his salvation, because a church does not have the power or authority to give someone salvation or to take salvation away from them. In Catholicism, for instance, when someone is excommunicated, it means that salvation, not only are they removed from the membership of the church, but salvation is withdrawn from them because God, in that theology, bestows salvation on people through the agency of the church, and the church can therefore take it away. No, that's not how it works, and that's not what this passage is saying. When you deliver him over to Satan, it means you're removing him from the spiritual protection of the family of faith, from the spiritual protection of being in the church. And he's out in the world, which is Satan's domain, and Satan has permission to attack him. Then he says, do this in verse 5, for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean for Satan to kill him. It's not his body. It's a different word for body. This is the word for, the word for our sinful fleshly nature, fleshly impulses. So what Paul is saying is remove him from the spiritual protection of the church. He's out in the world's domain, out in Satan's domain, so that these fleshly passions and fleshly desires hopefully will be destroyed so that his spirit, his spiritual life can be rescued, can be saved. In other words, as you allow him to continue functioning in the church as a Christian, quote, in good standing, end quote, there's no motivation for him to change because you're acting like, well, it's no big deal. It's okay. And you have to relate to him in such a way that he knows that what he's doing is sinful and is wrong, and for him to feel the consequences, so to speak, of his fleshly actions, of his following his passions and lust and desires of the flesh because he's doing what Satan wants. You have to allow those fleshly passions, if you will, and his doing those things to bring him to wit's end, to bring him to the end of his rope, to let him hit rock bottom, that those fleshly passions bring such pain into his life that he wakes up and he repents and he comes home and he gets right with God and his spirit is revitalized, is renewed, is saved, his spiritual life. That's what he's saying here. Now, Paul doesn't really tell us, is this person really saved or not? We don't know. But if he is, not acting like it's okay. See, when you discipline someone, you're letting them know it's not okay. Hopefully, that brings them to the end of that kind of behavior at some point. It's like the prodigal son who went out and wasted his living in riotous, you know, his wealth, his inheritance with riotous living, you know, prostitutes and all of that. And after he wasted everything, he finally hit rock bottom, came to his senses and said, I'm going to go home. That's the idea here. And he said, your boasting is not good in verse 6. You being proud that you are so tolerant and accepting is not good. Because not only is it not good for this sinning member who's sleeping with his stepmom, it's not good for the church because he talks about how leaven spreads into the whole lump. If you just tolerate this kind of gross immorality in the church, it spreads. And other people say, well, it must not be wrong. Sets a bad example. And that's why in the latter part he talks about how you associate and don't associate with church members who are guilty of these gross sins. That he makes it really clear here, you associate with lost people because that's who they are. And you want to love them and try to win them to Jesus. But when it comes to church members who are living in gross sins, they have to know you don't approve. They have to know that that gross sin is a sin. But when you act like Christians living in gross sin, like, hey, it's okay, you don't help them, you don't help the church, you don't help anybody. You don't help anybody. Now, that's what he's talking about here. I have to say, though, in today's culture, in our world, setting here in America, that's not easy to do because if you discipline someone by removing them from fellowship, well, what do? They just go join another church. They don't feel any pain. They go join another church. It's just too easy. Or in our culture today, especially with social media and the way the culture is anti-Christian, they play the victim and talk about how mean and how judgmental those Christians are, that church is. And the world applauds and says, yes, you're right. So it's more challenging today. But we do have to let people know that when you live in gross immorality, you can't just act like you're a normal church member and everything's okay. Here at our church, there have been times over the years we have removed someone from a leadership role. There have been 2 or 3 times I've talked with people and had deacons resign because of sin in their lives. We've removed people from serving. The goal is always to see people come to obedience. And one of the things I've learned is that in our culture, people tend to self-correct themselves by either repenting or by just dropping out of church. They self-correct. And then you keep loving them and loving them and loving them and being and so on. But you don't act like nothing's wrong. Because as long as you act like nothing's wrong, there's no reason for them to ever repent and get right with God. The goal is healing and restoration. And one more thing about doing this in our context today is that a general principle is this. The more public the sin, the more public the consequence needs to be, and the more public the repentance needs to be. And that's just a general rule to follow. Well, I hope this helps you a little bit as you read this chapter. The big takeaway is we are all sinners, and we don't want to get to the point where we're judging everybody in the church. And all, you know, some churches do that, and it's just horrible. But when you but when people are living in gross immorality, you can't act like nothing's wrong. They need to know that it's sinful, and there need to be there at times need to be some consequences of some kind. So just bear that in mind if we ever have to deal with issues here. Hey, God bless you. I'll see you Monday as we look at chapter 6, and then Sunday as we worship King Jesus, 8:30, 9:45, 11 o'clock. Bring somebody with you. God bless you, everybody.